I think oftentimes that's where we question our faith, when it doesn't make sense. Yeah. See, God's plan didn't seem to be going forward, as we oftentimes, well, this doesn't seem like God's plan for me to be in this position. And so John was wondering, is there another? Maybe I missed it. You ever asked that question? Maybe not this specific question, but I thought I heard from the Lord, but maybe I missed it. And so there's doubt. So John, along with all Israel, they were looking for a Messiah to set up a physical kingdom. But he did not understand that there would be two comings of Christ. He and all Israel, really. John's faith was misdirected by what he did not know. I want you to notice that. His faith was misdirected by what he did not know, in what he did not yet understand. And thus his question, are you the coming one?
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Okay, so Matthew records this right at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." Verse 2. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" That's an interesting question coming from John the Baptist. Now verse 4 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see.'" Verse 5, "The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed," verse 6, "is he who is not offended because of me." Verse 7, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John," this would be John the Baptist, "'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see?'" Verse 8, "'A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses.'" Verse 9, "'But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet.'" Verse 10, "'For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Verse 11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." Now, verse 2 says, "And when John had heard in prison," so John the Baptist, this would be, he is now in prison, right? "When he had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?'" Now, this is a very, very, actually a surprising question coming from John the Baptist, right? This is where it gets kind of interesting in our text, because the remainder of our text, verse 15, is going to be about John the Baptist, who he is and what he came to do. And here's the million-dollar question. Is John the Baptist, is he Elijah? Is he the Elijah who is to come? That's the million-dollar question. And we're going to look at this. This is an interesting study along with the prophecy of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last prophet in your book of prophecies, right? It's the last of the minor prophets, but it's indeed the last of the Old Testament when you think about it. And how does the Old Testament end? It ends with Malachi. Malachi chapters 3 and 4, those are the last two chapters of your Bible. What does it prophesy? It prophesies of Messiah, the coming of Messiah. But what's to precede the coming of Messiah? You know, actually, Malachi spells out Elijah. Elijah is to precede the coming of the great and dreadful, dreadful day of the Lord, which is with the coming of Messiah. And so as Malachi finishes up, as you look at your Bible, right, it ends right at that 400 years of silence. And after 400 years, we see what? Jesus comes on the scene, doesn't he? The Gospel of Matthew. And so all of Israel is waiting for their Messiah as Malachi probed them, right, to look for the Messiah. But how are they to look for the Messiah? They're looking for Elijah first, because Elijah precedes Messiah, Jesus. And so what happens? In the Gospel of Matthew, we see it introduces Jesus as the Messiah. But what precedes Jesus is the birth of John. So the question has to be, is John Elijah? Because John precedes Messiah. It's a good question. We're going to look at that, right? But I want to first look at this question, the question that John has. It's kind of a surprising question, right? It's an important question for us to answer, but a surprising one nonetheless. Because, you know, it's interesting. You know, I've come to learn over the past 20 years of ministry that, but there's some things that come through our doors that are very surprising. And, you know, it surprises me that John the Baptist would be asking this question. But, you know, after 20 plus years of ministry, I don't know if there's anything that surprises me anymore. So we need to kind of take a look at this. Now, I want you to notice that John flat out asked the question, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Wow. Does that surprise you? It surprises me. But you know, I think when we look at what John is going through, I mean, it shocks me a little bit, but when you look at what John is going through, he's in prison right now. And I don't know about you, you know, when you are in a place where it's a very, very difficult place, like a prison, right? And perhaps you're being persecuted, even physically beaten, you know, those are places where sometimes your faith tends to kind of wander a bit, right? And so that could be it. Now, I want to remind you the last time we saw John in Scripture. Remember the last time? He was full of zeal. Remember that? Remember? You brutal vipers. Those are John's words. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Luke chapter 3, verse 7. These are John's words. Who's he telling these words to? Well, he's telling them straight to the scribes and the Pharisees. Because in the crowds, you know, the record is that there are ones, as he's preaching repentance, there's ones from Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they're coming up to Galilee, and they're listening. Who is this guy, John? This new guy that's preaching, right? He's preaching with boldness. And he would look right in their faces and say, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, I don't think they like that, right? I don't think they like to hear that, but he said it nonetheless. You see, what I'm underscoring here is that before we saw that John had no fear. He had no fear. Now, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Those are John's words as well. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And so not only did John know not fear, he knew and he preached the truth. Right? He had no fear of doing that, at least not at that time. So the question we have to ask is, what happened between then and now? What happened? Well, again, he's in prison. And so it says here that John was in prison. And we note from other scripture that he was ultimately awaiting execution. Remember, from Herod Antipas? Now, there's nothing like persecution and the fear of death that will get you to question your faith. We see that, right? Imagine someone said, hey, say Jesus is Lord and die, or deny Jesus and live. Now, we all hope to say Jesus is Lord. But, you know, that's a test of faith, isn't it? It's a test of faith. And so I want you to notice, though, the question here. I would say that it's not so much from fear, even though he has much to be fearful of. I would say it's not so much from fear, but it was more from a misunderstanding of God's word, specifically God's plan on the coming of Messiah. Because I want you to notice the question that's posed. He sends his disciple to ask Jesus, are you Jesus the coming one, or do we look for another? You see, I don't see so much fear there, but what John is questioning is like, why am I in prison? Mm-hmm. You see, John was expecting Messiah to set up Israel's physical rule, Israel's political rule, but they were still under Rome's rule, right? And John was in prison. And so he saw Christ as being the one to fulfill that work, to set up the physical kingdom, and that he will, but not in his first coming. And so he was thinking, well, this is the Messiah. I'm the forerunner of Messiah, but Messiah is going to set up the kingdom. But he was now in a dungeon awaiting execution. It didn't make sense. Now, this is important because I think oftentimes this happens to us. We know the word in part, but we don't know God's word in full. And so we're misdirected. You know, you can really kind of look at all the different cults in many ways, right? Do they have the truth? No, they don't. But they have part of the truth. Right? They all carry a Bible. And they all quote the Bible. But oftentimes they're quoting the Bible out of context. They read the Old Testament, they don't read the New Testament. They read the New Testament, they don't read the Old Testament. They don't read all the Scripture. They pick the parts that they want, and then they make up their own theology. Now, let me ask you this. Can you make up your own theology by just taking a couple verses? Anybody can say anything, right? That's why I want to read the whole of the Bible. And so this is a danger that I think we all are tempted to do, right? To say what I wanted to say, right? And then get Scriptures to back it up. So that's why it's important. But see, this is what we see John doing, right? He's misdirected in what he does not know. And so we're going to see this. Jesus is going to answer very tactfully and very graciously, but he's going to answer them with Scripture. Look at what I've done. Does this fulfill the Scriptures on Messiah? And he's going to bring them to the fullness of understanding in his answers, okay? And so it's a good question after all, but it's a question that I think that has come from his misdirection in the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures. So verse 4, let's look at verse 4. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things, said to his disciples, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You see, our Lord's reply revealed both his tact and tenderness. Warren Wiersbe writes, he reminded John of the Old Testament prophecies of the works of Messiah. He goes to Scripture and he ratifies who he is by what Scripture prophesied. You see, John misunderstood the prophecies about Messiah. He understood some, but he missed others. And this is something I think we need to really, really hone in. You know, it's not enough to read some of the Scriptures or to know some of the Scriptures. We have to know the fullness. You have to know cover to cover, the full story and the context. See, John only knew a part, and that's why he was led astray. That's why he missed it. Now, in Jesus' review of his works, he used an ascending scale of impressive deeds, ending with the dead raised and the good news preached to the poor. In this way, Jesus reminded John that these were things predicted of the Messiah in Scriptures. You notice that? He's presenting John when he says, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached. He's going to prophecies written in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah, mostly, right? That attest of him. You go to these prophecies and say, these are prophecies of Messiah, and then you see Jesus' life. He fulfilled those prophecies. In answering John's question, John the Baptist, Jesus pointed to his very works, his healing and life-restoring miracles. He did not give promises, but clearly observable evidence to John. Evidence that reflected the predicted ministry of Messiah. This is prophesied in Isaiah. He would go, I'm sure, to send John. John knew these Scriptures. He says, tell John that I did these things. That's his answer. Okay, verse 6. Matthew chapter 11, verse 6 says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so after answering John's questions and sending John's disciple back to give him these answers, Jesus begins now to praise John. And this is where we see it get pretty interesting. In verse 6, he blesses him knowing that John experienced much persecution on his behalf and would even be put to death. John was in prison because he was not offended to preach repentance as the forerunner of Messiah. Jesus knew this. The reason why John was in prison was because of him. Right? He was preaching repentance. He was the one that was to precede Christ, prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so Jesus begins to now praise him. But then in this praise, he begins to identify who he really is. Now it's interesting. We have Scriptures that say he is Elijah, and we have Scriptures that say he is not Elijah. And we have Scriptures that he said he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. So which is right? I want you to note this, that, you know, it's perfectly okay to ask the Lord questions. Anybody ask the Lord questions? It's okay. Matter of fact, I think he wants to have a dialogue with you. But you know what's not okay? Is that you question the Lord. It's okay that you ask him questions, but that you question the Lord. Lord, that's what Satan did, right? If you are really who you say you are, that's questioning the Lord, not asking him questions. If you really say who you are, right? Make these stones become bread. He's what? Questioning who God is. Right? And so we don't want to do that. And so I want to just note that before we go on. Now, verse 7 is where we get to some interesting scriptures on who John the Baptist is. Verse 7 says, "And they departed. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?' Verse 8, 'But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see?'" Notice the multiple questions, like a little child, right? Asking one question after another. "A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Now, this is a direct quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It is a prophecy of the messenger who will precede Messiah. Now, did John precede Messiah? Well, if you receive Jesus as Messiah, then John preceded Messiah. Then John must be Elijah. And in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, these are the last two verses of the last prophecy in the minor prophets, which would be the last prophecy of the prophets. It also happens to be the last two verses of your Old Testament, which, as I mentioned, takes us right to the New Testament or the New Covenant in Jesus. Malachi takes us to the 400 years of silence, and then we have what? The New Covenant. We have the Gospel of Matthew comes on the scene, right? And he records Messiah. But who precedes Messiah? It's John the Baptist. So after answering John's question, he begins to praise him, right? He now starts to get into the details of who he is. Now notice that Jesus begins peppering the multitudes with questions. Notice that from verses 7 through 9. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A man clothed in soft garments? A prophet?" You know, it's an effective means of teaching to provide your audience with many, many questions and then to start to direct them toward the answer. But you want to engage them, right? You don't want to just kind of talk to them. You engage with them, ask them questions. And then you start to slowly direct them toward the answer. This is exactly what Jesus did. Notice the multiple questions. But what's the answer? The answer is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. You see, in this, Jesus clearly identifies John as this messenger preparing the way before me, before Jesus, before the Christ. So with John preceding Jesus, however, and Jesus being the Christ, does that make John Elijah? That's a question for you. Does that make John Elijah? It's John Elijah. Right? John precedes Jesus. The messenger is to precede Christ. John precedes Jesus. And he prepared the way for Christ, right? Is John Elijah? It's a good question. Now, it would seem so. It would seem so. Because John preceded. And Jesus came. We believe Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. It would seem so. Let's keep reading. Verse 11 says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he was the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So, according to Jesus himself, these are the red letter words of Jesus. John is the greatest born of women up to that time. John. That means greater than all the patriarchs. Yes. Look at Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. It says John the Baptist is greater than all of them. But you know what the real point is? Notice he says that he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Oh, what does that mean? That means you and I. Now, I know that's hard to believe. That means that the one who is born of the Spirit in the new covenant in Christ is greater than John, who's greater than everyone else in the Old Testament. He is greater, the one born again, because he has the Spirit of God in him, which uniquely comes through faith in what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. See, that's unique to the generations after John. But from John and before, Christ hadn't died yet. And so there's no removal of sin, is there? There's only a covering of sin. And so there's no indwelling of the Spirit. There's just the Spirit coming upon who he wants to come upon. And so what Jesus' main point is that we, who are least in the kingdom, I know that's probably me, right? Is greater than John because we have the Spirit in us. Now, it's kind of hard to kind of grapple with that, but that's what Jesus says. I don't think Jesus is just saying it to say it. I believe it's true. Let me just read you this quote from Spurgeon. He says, "As we may say, as a rule, that the darkest day is lighter than the brightest night, so John, though first of his own order, is behind the last of the new order, or the gospel. The least in the gospel stands on higher ground than the greatest under the law." Charles Spurgeon, I like the way he put that. And so verse 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." So from John's day until now, right? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, I believe this is really referring to the spiritual warfare that leads oftentimes to physical warfare. Now, you look at a lot of the different wars since the time of Christ, really had to do with Christ, when you think about it. So the kingdom will never be received passively. I believe this is what it's saying. And so therefore, we must be willing to take it forcefully. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we are to be willing to forcefully push it out to the lost, even in the midst of violent warfare. We should be actively and forcefully pushing it out into areas that don't have it. And oftentimes that's going to come with violence. You know, let me give you kind of a simple example. You know, I don't have children. Marcy and I don't have children, but we run our home a certain way. So anybody that stays in our home, right, we're going to pray. Whether you're Christian or not, we're going to pray before a meal. We're going to pray, right? They're coming into our home. That's our home, right? That's what we do. And so that's kind of this whole thing by force. You know, even though people, they come in and they may not know the Lord, and they may even have things against us, but you're in our home. We're going to pray. And so I kind of think about that if we had children. You know, I've always said this, that children, they're not mature enough to make their own decisions, especially when they live in your home. And so if they live in your home, they go under your rules, under the home. So this is my opinion. You know, I always tell people, you know, if I had children and they're living in my home, now it's easy for me to say because I don't have children, but if I had children, they're in my home, they're going to church. They're going to church because they're in my home. Now, once they get out of the home, they can choose what they want to do, but I'm going to force them to go to church because they're living under my home. See, that's the application that I see, right? Because I believe the reason why they're living in my home is they're not mature enough to live outside of my home. And if they're not mature enough to live outside of my home, they're not mature enough to make those decisions for my home. You understand? And so, forcefully and lovingly, if you live under my house, right? We're not going to do drugs. We're not going to have an ounce of alcohol in our home. We're not going to do any of that, right? Now, when you get your own home, you can do whatever, you know, you are led to do. But in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if I had children, we're going to go to church. It's really a non-issue. And I think this is what is really being underscored here. But there are times that we lay down the rule and we forcefully push it out, whether people receive it or not. And oftentimes we're going to be persecuted for it. Now, verse 13 says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And so this is an important verse, I believe. For all the prophets and the law prophesied what? Until John, not after John. Why? Because after John came was the cross, and after the cross came is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we don't need people that are prophets. We have the Spirit in us. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, it's not that the law is bad. The law is good. But the law doesn't save us. Right? So after the cross, what happened? Jesus fulfilled the law and then he died for us. Do you understand the importance of this verse? Because oftentimes people, they mix up the old and the new. And it's not that the old is bad and the new is good. Or the new is bad and those. They both have their place. But you have to understand the dispensation that we're in. Jesus fulfilled the old. We study the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law. And we have to understand the fullness of Scripture in that. And this is where I think people have problems. They hold to one or the other. They don't see how they both work. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Why? Because John is the one that introduced Messiah Jesus, who went to the cross and paid the price for sin. We're now under grace. It's not a bad word. Matter of fact, Paul says that grace, if you truly exercise grace, you take the law to the nth degree. You know? Grace actually, it exceeds the law. So in John was marked the end of an era. The old covenant and the beginning of a new era. The new covenant in Christ, in John the Baptist. And so Jesus said these words. Remember, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, last I read my Old Testament, when you read all the law and all the prophets and all the Psalms, that's it, pretty much. And what did Jesus say? They all speak of me. And I fulfilled them. So you can see how the old was completed and the new now begins. He fulfilled them all for us. And that's in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. That's the context of the road to Emmaus. Remember that? The disciples? They're walking up to Emmaus and Jesus appears in his resurrected body and he opens up the Bible and he gives them a really radical Bible teaching. And he says, you know, look at all these. They speak of me. It's fulfilled in me. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. You see, in Christ was fulfilled the law and the prophets, all of it. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, Paul wrote. But after the law has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You understand how the new, when John came, how the new comes, and how it's fulfilled the old? Jesus explains this. Paul explains this. It's not to negate the old, but to understand where it fits in the context of the fullness of Scripture. Now, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to close with a couple of cross-references. Verse 14 says this. And if you are willing to receive it, he... or John, is Elijah who is to come. So who do you say Elijah is? These are Jesus' words. If you are willing to receive it, he, this would be John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. Verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, the million-dollar question now, once again, who do you say that John is? Is he Elijah? Is John the Elijah who is to come and precede Messiah? It would seem in verse 14 that he is.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.